On many Mother's Days, I have preached on Proverbs chapter 31, the section from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. But as I studied this chapter again, I began to realize that the first 9 verses also are very important to note. And so today we want to look at the first 9 verses rather than the section that we normally consider on Mother's Day, the praise of a virtuous woman in the last part of the chapter. But we want to see the first part of chapter 31. First, we see in verse 1 the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. The name Lemuel, made up of a few Hebrew words, means literally to God or belonging to God. So we see a very important name there, actually. But we would ask, who was King Lemuel? And he's only mentioned in Proverbs 31 in verse 1, and also he's mentioned in verse 4. But who was he? If we look at the list of all the kings of Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, we don't come across any king by the name of Lemuel. So we know that he was not one of the kings of Israel. So really, we do not know who he was. And looking at a number of Bible commentaries and Bible dictionaries, they all say we don't know who he was, which is not much of a help. But there is one interesting observation, and that is, according to Jewish tradition, Lemuel actually refers to King Solomon. All right? So that's an interesting thought. Now, I could say this is Jewish tradition. It doesn't say so in the Bible. And not all Bible scholars agree with that, but some say, well, it's certainly possible that King Lemuel is an other name for King Solomon. Now, if it is King Solomon, then, of course, the prophecy that his mother taught him, his mother in that case would be Bathsheba. We know that. So that we do know. But ultimately, we do not know who King Lemuel was. But we do know this, that she taught her son 3 very important things. And that's what we see in these first 9 verses in this chapter. First of all, she taught him about his relationship to women. I've called this an exhortation to moral purity. As in verse 3, we read, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." So that is what she taught him. Mother teaching son. Interesting, in this case, it's not father teaching son, but it's the mother who teaches the son. "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." This, of course, deals with moral purity, or we might say sexual purity. And the book of Proverbs continually calls for sexual purity. We see that in a number of chapters here. You deal with chapter 5, talks to a large extent, a warning against immorality. Chapter 6, let me read just a few verses, 24 through 26. "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." So there we have a warning there about sexual purity. Chapter 7, I'll just read one verse. "That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. A strange woman is an immoral woman. So that you realize that. And then the whole chapter basically goes on to warn about sexual immorality. And then towards the end, in chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs, and in verse 20, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. And of course, there's many verses in between there as well. So the book of Proverbs continually calls for a sexual purity. And of course, we remember as well the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we realize again that marriage is a God-established institution. God established marriage in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And sex is to be only within marriage. And marriage is between one man and one woman. And again, we've mentioned this before, we mentioned it again, because the government in Australia is trying to change some of these laws regarding marriage. You know, and we see now Barack Obama. So, Obama, maybe we should call him. You know, but he is now coming out openly in favor of gays. So it's a sad situation that we see in this country here in Australia as well. But the Bible makes it very clear. Marriage is to be one man and one woman, and the sexual relationship is to be between that one man and that one woman. Now, if you look at Scripture, of course, we realize that even people that we regard highly sometimes fell into sin because of this matter of sex. We have to let this be a warning, especially to some of our young people, but not exclusively to young people. Older ones can be just as much affected by this. But the drive of sexual desires is strong. It is very strong. You know, you think in the Old Testament, just to mention two examples, 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the case of King David. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at a time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. David should have been out there with the troops, but instead he tarried in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Well, you know the rest of the story. David and Bathsheba. For David was guilty of immorality, adultery, and then also guilty of the murder of Uriah the Hittite. So we even see a man like David, a man after God's own heart. The psalmist of Israel, the beloved psalm of Israel, yet he fell into sin. So there's a warning. And not only David, but King Solomon too. You know, if you look at King Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11, we have a whole section here. King Solomon loved many strange women. Foreign women, in this particular case, is the idea there. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And remember, the people of Israel were told, don't you marry Moabites or Ammonites. That was very clear. Moab and Ammon, of course, the children of Lot by his daughters. But God had said, don't marry these. But Solomon did. You know, And there's a reminder here even of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. So, very sad, but you see the picture there. When Solomon was old, his wife turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. So very sad when you see the picture there of David, but then also of Solomon. And we recognize that in our society today, there is no respect really about marriage vows or commitments. You know, marriage vow. Oh yes, till death us do part. 6 months later, a year later, 2 years later, that's the end of the marriage. Where's the commitment? Where is that vow that you have taken? I'm not saying you, as people here today, but you know, you think about this. There is no commitment. There's no respect for the marriage vow. And here, in the Proverbs passage, we see that the mother of King Lemuel specifically tells her son to watch out for women who may lead him astray. And I say young people especially, but older ones too. Watch out for this sin. Young people, develop only a relationship with a Christian. Very important. You know, you should marry a Christian. So don't develop a relation with someone who is not a Christian. You know, sometimes I see young people, they develop I'm not planning to marry him. Well, why do you have this kind of a relationship with him if you do not plan to? Well, we just enjoy each other's company. But from one thing comes another thing. And pretty soon, they get married. With all the problems that result. Don't. As a young person, when you look for somebody to go out with, whether you call it dating or whatever you want to call it, make sure it is with a Christian. Don't ever develop a relationship, if you're a Christian, with a person who is not a Christian. There's a lot more that could be said about this, and I don't intend to do that at this particular time. But we are reminded here by King Lemuel's mother, give not your strength unto women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. An exhortation to moral purity. So that's the first thing that King Lemuel's mother taught him, sexual purity. But then the second thing that he thought about was against alcoholic beverages. You know, if you read on, verse 4, verse 5, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Let's just read these two verses here. Now, I realize that this is a controversial issue. All right? I know that. I grew up in a country where Christians drink alcoholic beverages. They still do. When I go back to Holland, sometimes I'm with family and I see they serve alcohol. That's mealtime or whatever it is. You know, and they now know that I don't drink it. So in the past, they used to say, come, have a glass of wine. And I say, no, thank you. I'll have a glass of water. What's wrong with you? You know, that kind of an idea. Well, I've made my position clear. They don't ask anymore. And I've noticed that when I'm around, there's very little drinking of alcohol. But if you look at it, there's a lot of verses in the Bible. You know, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 becomes a very important verse here. Galatians. No wonder it didn't make sense. I need new glasses, I think. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, it has been sometimes be paraphrased, don't be filled with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's the picture here. Now, excess indicates a drunkenness which leads to moral intemperance. So there's a warning there. Be not drunk with wine. You know, let me look back in Proverbs, because there's one verse there that I want to mention too. Chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now there's a lot more verses in the book of Proverbs that deal with drinking, about wine. It's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Don't be deceived thereby. And then if you look at the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. Now this is quite a list that is here. The works of the flesh are manifest, beginning at verse 19, which are these. And then you have a long list: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know, and then you go to verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Strong language. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But drunkenness is mentioned there. And then, turning over to 1 Timothy, Paul there writing to Timothy. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, where we have the qualifications of elders or bishops, and they should be not given to wine. And then you also have the qualifications of deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave or sober, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre or money. So you see, for the qualifications of the deacons, not given to wine. Deacons, elders, not given to wine. Deacons, again, not given to much wine. You may wonder why deacons says much wine and elders it says wine. And that's because the deacons did all the visitation in Bible times. And when they would go visit different homes, they might be offered a glass of wine. And in other words, they might drink that, but they were told, don't drink much of it. All right? So that's an interesting situation there. But there's quite a few verses that warn about drinking wine or alcoholic beverages. And if you look at Scripture, you know, look at some of the examples that we see. Let me read from Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, something that happened to Noah. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. So Noah drank wine, he became drunk, and he lost all sense of what was happening, was going on, and he was uncovered. In other words, he was naked in his tent, not wearing clothes. He didn't know what he was doing. So not a very good situation there. And then, looking at the book of Esther, and Esther chapter 1, where we read about King Ahasuerus, or as he's also known, Xerxes, and he gave a big feast. And verse 10, on the seventh day, then the heart of the king was merry with wine. Now, the heart of the king was merry with wine. There's another word for that. He was drunk. Alright? That's basically what it's saying. He commanded to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king to show the people her beauty. She was fair to look on. But it was because he was drunk that he did that. And I'm not going to go into the rest of the story there. You know, Vashti refused, and he says, all right, out with you. No longer you are queen. And then eventually, in the providence of God, Esther comes into there as a queen. But the problem all started because of the drinking of Ahasuerus. So Noah, drunk, lying naked in his tent, didn't know what he was doing, Ahasuerus. And we have other examples as well of people that were drunk. Well, we consider Perth here. There are certain places and certain suburbs here in Perth that you want to avoid, especially at night, because there are many drunks. We hear regularly on the news, you know, about people who have been injured or sometimes even killed by drugs, by drunks, and sometimes by drug addicts too, yes. But you know, you see it. Take a glass, cut somebody. Take a bottle, break it. How often do we hear that? Almost every weekend we hear that. So I say, parts of town, don't go there. I hesitate to even go to Northbridge during the daytime, let alone at night. You know? So beware of this. It's a problem. And it's all because of alcohol. Stay off the road, you know, late at night, early in the morning, because that's when you've got too many drunks out on the road. So now, sometimes you may have to go somewhere in an emergency, but otherwise, don't go out at night. Because so many, they know that they shouldn't drink and drive, but they do anyway. And you know, they're so relaxed with all the alcohol in them, if anybody gets hurt, it's not them, but it's you. So stay out there. Now, as he talks about this here, you know, when he says it's not for kings, or emerald, not for kings to drink wine, you know, lest they drink and forget the law. What about verses that seem to allow the drinking of alcohol? Alright? Say, what about a verse like in John chapter 2, where Jesus changed the water into wine? Well, after all, if he changed the water into wine, then it must be alright for me to drink it. Well, there's a few things to note there. First of all, water was often not safe to drink in those days. You know, we can just go to the kitchen, we open up the tap, we can have a glass of water. Well, you may want to run it through a filter to make it taste a little bit better. But you will not die if you drink water from the tap. Alright, it's safe to drink. But back in those days, they didn't have filtered and chlorinated water, like what we do. So water quite often was not safe to drink. So they had to drink something else. And then the wine that is referred to is really grape juice. And that grape juice, when you let it sit for some time, becomes fermented, or it becomes alcoholic. But even then, we know this from the Bible, it was usually diluted with water. So even the wine that they drank is certainly not to be compared with going to a bottle shop and buying a bottle of wine. So very, very different what they drank from what people today drink when they drink wine. So to change that Jesus, to say that Jesus changed water into wine, therefore it's okay for me to drink wine. No, it's not. Alright? And then there's another verse that is often quoted, and that's what Paul told Timothy when he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So apparently Timothy had stomach problems. And Timothy knew, I must drink water, not alcohol. I must drink water. So Paul now says, drink no longer water. Now that doesn't mean that he's no longer to touch water at all. But the implication there is, do no longer drink water only. That's what he was doing. So it says, in addition to the water, all right, take some medicine. Take some obat, or whatever you want to call it. Now take some medication so that you will feel better. And some medicines, like cough medicine, contains some alcohol. You know, you buy some cough medicine, you look at the ingredients, and you will find that it has alcohol in it. But just because it has alcohol in cough medicine, that doesn't mean it's all right for you to drink wine or whiskey or what have you. Because again, they're very, very different. So the verses that you see in the Bible, such as Jesus changing water into wine, and Paul telling Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach's sake, they should not be used by Christians as arguments for drinking alcoholic drinks. So, but there's a warning there that Lemuel's mother gave him. Don't drink strong drink. Don't drink wine. Alright, so there is a warning to us. Alright? I say it's controversial because I was brought up in a country where people drink. They see nothing wrong with it. Go to a country like France, everybody drinks wine with their meal. Go to Germany, everybody drinks beer with their meal. Well, everybody is probably an exaggeration. But many people do. But you know, if you don't take your first drink, you'll never get drunk. And so I find the best thing is not to touch the stuff at all. If somebody saw me drinking alcohol, well, an imposter can do it. It must be all right for me. So, to protect testimony, you're better off not to touch the stuff at all. Well, that's enough I'm going to say about that. There's one more thing that we should note here. So he talks about moral purity. There's that warning about alcohol, the drunkenness that you see. And then there's one more thing, and that is in the last two verses, verses 8 and 9, an exhortation to judge righteously. Open thy mouth for the dumb. In the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, open thy mouth for the dumb. The implication there is, the dumb is not able to speak, so you speak on his behalf. So that is the idea there. So, we might put it this way, the royal heart, because he was a king, King Lemuel. The royal heart, the royal hand, are to be at the service of those who cannot help themselves. People like the widow, the orphan, the poor, people like that. In Job chapter 29, there's a very interesting reference. Job 29 and verse 15. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. Now you see the picture there? Somebody needs help. Here's a blind person. I was eyes to the blind. Can I help you cross the road? Thanks. You're helping. Your eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. So, you help to take the lame person somewhere. So, the royal heart and hands are to be the service of those who cannot help themselves. Now, as that is the case then, he is to be both the advocate and the judge. Advocate, defense attorney, and the judge. All right? Advocate. Sometimes the word advocate is translation of the Greek, you know, parakletos. Somebody who's called alongside to help. So, somebody who's called alongside to help, but also to judge. Remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 of the unjust judge? You know, very interesting passage there. You know, the unjust judge who didn't want to do anything for this widow. The widow came to him saying, "Avenge me of mine adversaries." He would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And our Lord Jesus uses that parable to teach, be persistent in prayer. But just to think of that judge. "Oh, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it." But she keeps asking. So finally says, "I'd better do the right thing. I'd better do what she is asking for." He was an unjust judge. But here, we are told to be judged. Just. To judge righteously and to plead the cause of the poor and needy. In other words, what you see is that King Lemuel is told by his mother, in a sense, to be an earthly type of God. As a king, you're in a position of authority. You're ruling. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king? So he was a king. Now here we have a king. So, as one person said, let his representatives on earth study the character of their king in heaven and be conformed more fully to his image of forgiveness and love. I'm not sure who said it, but the quote is a good quote. The Lord's representatives on earth, kings, rulers, judges, let them remember that they are an earthly type of God. Considering what is God doing, if that's what he's doing, then I should try to do the same thing with God's help. So, in your official capacity then, what he's really saying is, you are to act so that the effect shall be substantial justice. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16, "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates." Now that's the positive. From there on it goes into the negative. But this is the positive statement. These are the things that you should do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Alright, we recognize that. And then, execute the judgment of truth and peace. So that's the way we are to be. So, an exhortation then to judge righteously. So we have seen three things in these first 9 verses here in Proverbs chapter 31. An exhortation to moral purity, an exhortation against alcoholic drinks, and an exhortation to judge righteously. As I close, let me tell you a little story here. A man and his wife were one day walking in a park when they spotted a mother squirrel scurrying along a power line with her baby in her mouth. She delivered a little squirrel to a new nest that she had built in a tree. And then she ran back across the wire to fetch another baby from the old nest and transport it to its new home. Back and forth she scampered until she had deposited all 6 of her babies in their new home. And the wife commented, "Being a mother is hard work." Indeed it is. The labor to bring a child into the world is only the beginning. How essential it is that she take care of herself spiritually so she can take care of her children, to teach them moral purity, to teach them the dangers of alcohol and drugs, and teach them to judge righteously. May God help our mother, and may her children listen to her teaching and obey them. And in the words of Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman? For her pride is far above rubies. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for our mothers. And Lord, on this Mother's Day, help us to note the teachings of King Lemuel's mother. May we think about them in regard to our own lives. And help us, Father, to see that what we need in our lives is moral purity. Help us to beware of the dangers of alcohol, drugs, and help us also to judge righteously. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.